And our scripture today is 1 Timothy 3:16, lines E and F. But for context, we'll read verses 14 through 16. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. It was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We know from the biblical accounts what lowly Joseph and Mary, the shepherds in their fields, and the small businessman, that innkeeper, we know what they were doing that on the night that Jesus was born. What do you think the great and mighty Caesar Augustus was doing that day and night? Some say he was feasting and partying with the rich and famous of Rome after dedicating one of the grand marble buildings in the Roman Forum. Augustus, emperor at the time of Jesus' birth, was renowned for his magnificent building projects in Rome. The historian Suetonius quotes him as saying, "I found Rome built of bricks, I leave her clad in marble." He was, in fact, in the midst of a building frenzy at the time of Christ's birth, which is why he needed a census to tax the people planning for this worldwide census for his building projects. Others say that Augustus was attending one of the fabulous matches at the Colosseum. These games were just beginning to get traction for spectacle and brutality and prestige. All of Rome had fallen in love with the rivers of blood shed by animals and men. There was already, in Augustus's day, a ritual, a primitive form of tailgating, if you will, before the games. There was an introduction of teams and gladiators as well, halftime shows. There was seating by class. There were the bleachers, the box seats, the corporate suites, too, if you will. And there were the favorite fighters, too, from one's own regions, or teams like the Blues and the Reds. And odds are, there was just such a game on the day Christ was born. And Augustus might well have been in attendance. Well, whichever one of these was happening on the day of Christ's birth, it probably absorbed the attention of the various news outlets, gossip columnists, paparazzi of the days. The whole empire would be caught up and riveted in what the emperor was doing. That sound familiar? In contrast, with what do you think the God of heaven was preoccupied on the day of Christ's birth? What was more important to him? The fallen, fallible, fleeting king of the earth, Caesar Augustus? Or the perfect, eternal King of heaven, his own son, Jesus? Whose audience was more significant? That of Rome, now dead and forgotten? Or the audience of heaven, divine creatures, angels and men? We still remember that day. We remember it in song and sermon. That day in God's divine economy of redemption. Who remembers today exactly what Emperor Augustus was doing on that day? So keep this in mind as you ponder Christmas 2020. Focus on what God would deem significant, not man. The Pope may conduct a mass in Vatican Square on Christmas Eve. God and his angels gaze in awe and wonder upon Christ and his sacrifice for his own on the day of his birth. the president and first lady may light the Christmas tree in the District of Criminals to great fanfare and applause. But myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands, as we read this morning, of angels give worship and praise to the Lamb, Jesus the Christ. Looking forward to Resurrection Sunday, countless Jews on that day arose to partake of unleavened bread of the Passover, in full view of temple priests, while Christ, the incorruptible Passover Lamb of the Father, arose from the dead, in full view of the angels of heaven. So, brother and sister, not everything significant to man is significant to God, right? Not all that is profound to the high and mighty of the earth is profound to God. Not all that's celebrated here on earth below is celebrated in heaven above. This is the principle that's reinforced in our text today. Let's look what is important to God in the birth of his son. Proclamation is the title of our message today. Proclamation. Lines E and F. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. Point number one. The incarnated, resurrected Christ. Angels see, and they see him as witnesses in the heavenly realm to the hypostatic union. They are witnesses in the heavenly realm to the hypostatic union. That first line, seen by angels. Now, over the last few weeks, I've pointed out several features of this text. I just want to remind you of them that make it a deep, profound, meaningful poem, hymn for us as Christians. Note with me, it comes in the form of a hymn or a confession. That's pretty well lined out in your translations. Structurally, it is lined out like a hymn. That would be balanced, rhythmic lines. Functionally, it is put here in Paul's letter to Timothy like a confession of faith, early confession of faith for the church. Note as well, its form is chiastic. That is three sets of two complementary lines. And note how elegantly it is structured, with one line in each pair pointing to the earthly and one line in each pair pointing to the heavenly. And so each pair of lines says something of Christ on both heaven and earth. And then finally, note with me as well, each pair of lines testifies to the hypostatic union. Each pair of lines testifies to the hypostatic union. Is the person of Jesus Christ at once fully human and fully divine? And the answer comes back after looking at our hymn. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, it is. Mark Twain is my favorite American author. John Milton, England's greatest author. The passionate Russian Leo Tolstoy composed his classic of sophomore literature, War and Peace. When we speak of the hypostatic union, there's none better for expressing it in words than the author of this hymn. And the two lines before us today are representative of this elegance and eloquence. One line testifies to the hypostatic union in heaven, the other on earth. The incarnate Christ was seen by angels. One sense, sight, and one creature, the angels. Now, for us, from time to time, the veil is peeled back for a moment. We gaze into heaven. This invisible realm, brothers and sisters, will one day be made manifest and united with this realm in the regeneration of all things. But until then, till that day comes, know that this realm we do not see at this time, know it is still real, glorious, and inhabited by a whole array of creatures. We've seen this all through the book of Revelation, haven't we? some of whom are angels. Angelos, Greek for messenger or heavenly creature. Three things to note about them for our purposes here today. Number one, they are God's glorious messengers, angelos, servants to the saints as well. Hebrews says, are they not, that is the angels, all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Consistent throughout the Bible, from the angels that came to rescue Lot and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? To that day when, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, angels rescue and strengthen and inform and reveal and execute God's will. Do so throughout the created realm, here in redemptive history, appearing, disappearing with power, glory, and dispatch. Secondly, angels. They are spiritual creatures composed of the essence of the upper realm. They are constituted by this essence of the upper realm. When that veil is peeled back for us, we glimpse a bit of the nature of that realm in the creatures who appear, such that all who encounter them are tempted to worship them, aren't they? Even John, the Apostle John in Revelation. With his heavenly guide, he says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then thirdly, finally, for our purposes, angels are worshiping witnesses as well, worshiping witnesses to the glory of God. From time to time, a prophet's world is shattered as he sees a vision of God festooned with teeming angels, singing, flying, falling down, serving the enthroned Yahweh Elohim. Isaiah, in that great vision in chapter 6, says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How stunning and wondrous is the worship of the living God. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Luminous witnesses to the glory of God in worship. One day we shall join them too. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. One day we will join them. But until then, know that this is the center of the universe before the throne. That's the center of the universe. Not Boise or San Francisco or Las Vegas or New York City or Washington District of Criminals. One day, all will be put in perspective for us. And your little world, as central and important as it may seem to you, will suddenly flee away as the orderly created world that seems so real and so adamant to us, doesn't it? It seems so permanent. The stuff of which it's made, it'll all be rolled up like a scroll, like a window shade. Just popped my window shade today and thought of this text, right? Removed away from the skies, folded up as a man takes off a cloak and folds it up. About this time of year, the ice and the snow come in our valley early and leaves late. It all seems so adamant and permanent, trying to chip the ice off my steps. Is this stuff going to be here forever? But I just have to keep in mind, you know, April comes. June. Yeah, for us, June. But it comes and it all melts away. And this stuff, what we see around us, same thing will happen. Keep this in mind. That world, the one that's swiftly approaching, is the real, the enduring one. Prepare for it. Be ready to let this one go. Everything here goes away. Everything there remains forever. The angels are witnesses to it, and witnesses to the living Christ who has redeemed us to that world. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. But the focus of angelic sighting is always supremely the resurrection, isn't it? From Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Seen by angels, witnesses to the risen Christ, messengers to the saints, certifying, sealing the witness and testimony from that upper realm. Lost man may grub around this realm, dead in the spirit to God, mindless concerning the things of heaven like brute beasts, but not you. Not you. It's not that way in heaven. Little men strut around at a president's inauguration or lighting the White House Christmas tree, but the real action is occurring just out of sight, just beyond the range of our human ear. Almost palpable to the touch, but not yet. Not until God sovereignly chooses to bring it upon us. But until then, know that in that upper realm, angels witness to the risen Christ continuously, and so shall we one day. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, the book of Hebrews begins, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment," right? We've spoken of this. "Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's us. Angels are our servants. So keep your perspective, brothers and sisters. Take a hint from the angels. Worship the risen Christ. It'll be good practice for eternity. This brings us to point two, proclamation. The incarnated, resurrected Christ. Nations hear as witnesses in the earthly realm to the hypostatic union. Witnesses in the earthly realm. Meanwhile, back at the ranch here on earth, right? The nations witness to the resurrected Christ. The promise of Acts was when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his, by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The incarnate risen Christ was proclaimed among the nations. Once again, the sense of hearing and the realm, nations. Whence comes faith anyway? Whence comes faith? Paul, citing Psalm 19, says faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But, I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We are creatures of the word. That can't be overemphasized. We are creatures of the word. Language, speaking, it's part of what we are as the image of God. Vocalization of our thoughts, feelings, spirit, constitute who we are as the image of God. Christ is the Word incarnate, who in turn is birthed in us. Christ is birthed in us by the Word of God preached. I've taught a class on canon, how we got our Bible. And we learn in that class, maybe time to teach that again, we learn that the Word was originally oral, preached, declared, taught by the apostles and then the apostolic fathers, mentored by them, in a largely illiterate age. Not everybody had a Bible in their laps when they went to church. The word was oral. This, in turn, powerfully converted the hearers, creating spiritual life in them, the incarnate word dwelling in them via residence of the Holy Spirit, bringing the prayers and hearts of them to the Father. And so the church sprung up throughout the Mediterranean basin, on into India and Asia as the apostles fanned out over the world. There were no Presbyterians or Methodists or Roman Catholics or Orthodox or Baptists, only the church. Acts tells us that despite their consternation, the nations are powerless to stop the spread of the gospel, as they are powerless to stop its spread today, though they sure try, don't they? Disapproval, banning, beating, punishing, killing. Nothing the nations do, however, can stop the spread of the gospel. As the Father says in Psalm number 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And by the time of the composition of this hymn, this beautiful hymn, this creedal statement before us, the gospel had indeed been proclaimed among the nations. The gospel had been proclaimed among the nations. If Paul's letter to Timothy, if it was written during his Roman imprisonment, and I think that it was, well, then the gospel had come to the heart of the empire, Rome, or so. The heart of the pagan empire. And the church could indeed sing with gusto, proclaimed among the nations. The gospel had been proclaimed among the nations. In fact, Paul will conclude his letter to the Romans speaking of the gospel, which has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Therefore, the end will come, as our Lord says then in Matthew 24. And indeed, the end did come for Jerusalem and the temple. And Paul will say in Colossians chapter 1, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel has been proclaimed to the nations. And those nations are responsible for what they do with the gospel too. Those nations are responsible for what they do with that gospel. Nations will be judged for how they have treated the church within them. Have they facilitated or hindered the proclamation of the gospel? Have they practiced the justice and mercy inculcated by the gospel? Rome, despising him, was judged and will be further judged in the eschaton. England, reverencing him relatively, right? Reverencing him proclaimed, insofar as she's done in her history anyway, was blessed and flourished. America, at least in the beginning, reverencing him proclaimed, cherished him proclaimed, insofar as she done. It grieves me deeply to see the United States of America come from those days and descend into an evil deep state tyranny. Fast descending into an evil deep state tyranny. On the other hand, I'm encouraged. I never thought I would see in my lifetime a revival in Iran, of all places. Never thought I'd see that. Or 130 million Christians conservatively in China. You may well see your children. I'm certain we'll see a Christian China. I hereby, yeah, I predict that. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I dare say we will one day see a Christian China. Maybe even a Christian government, a Christian constitutional republic in China. Wouldn't that be something? Nations are responsible, however. Nations are responsible for what they do with that proclamation. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, Jesus says, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered every individual. No, it says all the nations. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You, dear listener, whether you want to be or not, whether you think you are or not, you will be judged in part for who and what you are as an American and how you have contributed to the proclamation and inculcation of the gospel here, or whether you've hindered and despised its proclamation. By your life, your own individual life, however small your contributions you may think they are, by your life you do one or the other with impact upon your tribe, nation, and people. Cumulatively, the combined lives of saints and sinners constitute that to be judged by God as a nation. So there is a corporate component to judgment, as well as individual. The scriptures are dense with it. We saw in Revelation 19, for example, from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. He is proclaimed among the nations. What have we done with it? What have we done with that proclamation? What have you done with it individually here in your nation? You will be judged in part for your constitution as a citizen of this country, the country of your generation. This one God, second person of the Trinity, also fully man, in one person. He is seen, He is acclaimed, He is worshipped, even as we speak. We in this service as well, this particular worship service, are participating in that worship even now. It's good practice for eternity. It shouldn't be unfamiliar territory when we get there, right? We say, oh yeah, we did this on Sundays. I'm ready for this, right? Know that all heaven has no qualms or reserve about declaring, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We shouldn't either. Numberless creatures and angels of every variety and stripe, they do this ceaselessly throughout eternity, and so shall we. You, O creature, you, creature of the living God, you had Him proclaimed to you, haven't you? The one person with these two natures bound in hypostatic union. You've had Him proclaimed to you, and you believe. So you too will one day not only join angels in eternal praise and glory, but also judge angels and men. These things are truly too wonderful to comprehend fully, aren't they? But they're not as wonderful as the Christ in whom we believe either. These things about us, our destiny, not as wonderful as the Christ in whom we believe. What a revelation in my Christian life when I realized it's not about me. It's about Him, right? All my petty concerns, my ego, my hurts, my offenses. Hey, it's not about me, okay? It's about Christ. It's not about you either. It's about Christ. It's about Him, not angels. It's about Him and no other in the end. Long ago, at many times and many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Worship Him then. Give yourself to Him. It's about Him, not us. Trust Him. He has bound you up in Himself. Perfect God who has perfected human nature in His righteous life. And because He has done this, you too will be accounted righteous, and you will be made gloriously righteous in Him as well on that day. But until then, let's come to that place where we are transformed by grace to be like Him as we participate in His body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.